Good morning, everyone. So I am Eddie, and I'm going to be speaking this morning. We're going to finish the book of Jonah today. If you haven't been with us for the last 3 weeks, we've gone through the book of Jonah, but it's okay. And today I'm just going to bring everything to a conclusion. We're going to summarize a lot of Jonah as well. So you missed stuff, yeah, but we'll catch you right back up, so it's okay. So this week we're going to go through chapter 4, and let me just read through it. I think it'll be amazing. We'll just dive right in. So with Jonah, we're actually going to start with chapter 3, and we're going to start with the very last verse, just so we have kind of this understanding and remind us kind of what has happened. So Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them," them is Nineveh, "and he did not do it." So now we're going into chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Is it right for you to be angry?' Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah and gave shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry with the bush?' And he said, 'Yes, angry enough to die.' Then the Lord said, 'You are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?'" And that's the conclusion of the book of Jonah. If you guys have been following, Jonah goes through a lot. He runs away from God when God asks him to go to this city, right? He jumps onto a boat, hopefully to cross the world, because he really does not want to do what God is asking him to do, right? So he gets shaken a little bit. The winds come. The storm comes. The sailors he's with, they get very upset and angry, but they also fear for their life. And they're trying to figure out what to do. They look to Jonah. Jonah says, "Hey, throw me over the boat. That will calm the storm." So they do it, right? Jonah's thinking, "Oh, this is my time to die. Just throw me over. That will please God." So he gets thrown overboard, but God gives him a second chance. He saves him. A big fish swallows him whole, okay? Spits him back out onto dry land. Jonah then vows to give his life to God. At that time, of course, Jonah is happy, right? He's been saved. And so God calls him again. "Please go to Nineveh, save these people, tell them about me." So he does. He goes there, and he tells these people about God. And everything changes, right? Nineveh is then saved. And in this chapter, we find it's 120,000 people that are saved. And not just people, but animals are saved from the destruction. But Jonah is very mad about this. He comes into a spiral and becomes depressed. So depressed that he asks God that he could die. And that's pretty crazy. And you're wondering, why would Jonah, who just saved 120,000 people, right? He followed God. Why would he ask this? Back then, if you remember all these stories and things like that about Pharisees and the law-abiding citizens and the Jews of that time, they were very, 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 very particular, and they wanted to follow the law to a T. Okay, so when Jonah finds out Nineveh is evil and they're not following God and they're sinning left and right, Jonah says, I am a law-abiding citizen. They should die. That is their punishment according to the law. Okay, so he wants them to die. He wants the city to fall into destruction. Well, how do we really know that? One of the clues in this passage, it says that Jonah went out and sat under, where did it go? He went to the east of the city and he sat down and he actually, he made himself a booth. He sat under it in the shade, sorry, in verse 5 here, waiting to see what would happen of the city. So he was in disbelief. God saved the city and saved the pit. He saved the city from destruction. Jonah did not want to believe that that just happened. So he left and he went to the east and he built a booth and he sat there hoping that God would still come and bring destruction. Jonah was thinking, I want this to happen. I believed that this would happen. But one thing that Jonah said, and the reason why he didn't want to witness and tell Nineveh about God, was because he knew that God was a gracious and merciful God who is slow to anger and abiding in steadfast love. Jonah actually knew that this was going to happen, that God would give his people a second chance. And that's kind of the amazing thing about God. He does give second chances, and he wants us to succeed. And, you know, everything that we've talked about for the last 3 weeks, you know, no matter what has happened in your life, no matter what you've gone through, God remembers us in everything that we do. And he has a plan for every single one of us. And when we look at this passage, we see kind of both sides. We see Jonah's point of view of the situation and of the world, but we also see God's point of view and the situation that's going on here. Now, with Jonah, he also kind of built things up a little bit. In his own mind, he had a picture of what he was going to do. So when God calls Jonah to Nineveh, okay, Jonah, in his mind, he's already thinking, hey, these people are going to die. So I'm going to warn them, and I'm going to be the hero. I'm going to tell them so that they can leave and be spared from death. And I'm going to be this great prophet because I've saved these people. Okay? So Jonah has built up this image of what things are going to look like in his own head. So he's going into Nineveh telling these people for 40 days, hey, leave. God's coming with destruction, right? But what did we find out? It doesn't say anything about anyone leaving. Instead, people turn their hearts. Okay? So when Jonah finds out, hey, God is not coming with destruction, he's thinking, oh no, I'm a false prophet. I'm a liar. I told all these people that they were going to come and die, or that God was going to come and kill them all, and it didn't happen. So now he's really embarrassed. He doesn't know what to do. And he leaves, hoping that God would still come and destroy the city. I think a lot of times when we, you know, pray and when we want God to do something, we have an image of what we want God to do. And when it doesn't happen the way we see it or we've imagined it, we get almost depressed. Like, wow, that didn't happen exactly the way I wanted it to happen. And for Jonah, this is exactly what happens. But in terms of the bigger picture, God really, really, really wanted to save 100,000 people. Okay. Jonah wanted to bring the law and to follow the law to the T. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 14 through 21, it says, "But when I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by doing the works of law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if, in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing." Now, when Paul's saying this, okay, he is really trying to break this thought among Jews that everyone has to follow the law. And if you don't follow the law, you're going to be punished. Okay? Jonah is really upset with this idea that the people of Nineveh are not going to be punished as the law states. But what God is showing here with Jonah, okay, and what we understand now living in this New Testament is that God intends to save us, okay? The law is there so that we can actually follow God. It's kind of like, hey, If I love my friend Jeff, I'm not going to stab him, right? I mean, that's pretty simple rules, right? So let me write this down. Hey, if you love, don't stab people, okay? But really, in the Old Testament, what they ended up doing was, hey, don't stab people. And they forgot, hey, the base of this is because I love my friend Jeff, I'm not going to stab him. Does it make sense? So with these laws and these rules, the Jews, they just followed it and they forgot why it was really there. So in the book of Jonah, in this passage in Galatians, it's bringing everything back to the heart that God loves us and God wants to save us, okay? It's not that we have to follow all these laws to a T, like, hey, you need to wear a tie when you're on stage. I don't have one. Hey, you need to do this. Hey, you need to do that. It's not necessarily following the laws to a T because we have to, because it's written. No, God is trying to bring us back to the base and the foundation of really what we're doing, which is to love God and to turn to him. Okay? So that's what Jonah has brought to Nineveh. Nineveh, this evil city, okay, they turned from their ways. It wasn't because they fasted that they were saved, but it was because they turned from their evil ways and they turned to God. Okay? Now that we're in the New Testament, we have Jesus to help us through this, right? And we can turn to Jesus to forgive us so that we have this relationship with God and so that we can love God as God intended. So that is the big picture of things, okay? But now when we jump into this story, there's this smaller view, the individual view, or the micro view of what's going on. The micro view is that Jonah pouts. Plain and simple. He does what God wants him to do, right? He does it to the T. 100,000 people are saved, and Jonah still pouts. I babysat my niece and nephew recently, this past week. My nephew is, I believe he's turning 3 this month. My niece, she's going to be turning 5 in January. And my nephew has this mean streak. I don't know what it is. I remember we were eating dim sum once, and he was upset that I would not let him bang the chopsticks on the table. So, you know, I covered his hand, and he looks at me with just anger. And so he's looking around the table, and he grabs grabs the teacup, glass teacup, and he puts it over the edge, and he stares at me. And I shake my head, like, no, not that one, right? So he goes back, And then he grabs a spoon, a glass spoon, and again, he holds it over the side, and he looks at me. And I'm like, no, not the glass, right? He's like, okay. Then he grabs a fork, a metal fork, and I'm like, all right, you can do it. And he drops it, and he's like, that's right. So he just builds up this anger all the time. I don't know where it comes from. And at that time, he was 2, and I'm like, where do you learn this stuff? Anyway, so when I was babysitting him, we made pizza together. I thought the night was going very well. I said, hey, if you finish your pizza, we'll watch the movie Moana. He's like, that's very exciting. I'm going to eat my pizza. So he's eating his pizza. All of a sudden, his toy car, which he loves so much, it breaks. And he looks at me, and he's sad. And he thinks, Uncle Eddie fix it. I'm like, okay. I'll make another deal. You finish your pizza, we'll watch Moana, and I'll fix your car. And he's like, all right, I'm going to gather all these pieces. He puts it on the dinner table. And so we're eating, and he's like, Eddie fix car now. And I'm like, okay, dude, you know, we're eating our pizza. I gave a deal to you, right? And your pizza is not done. So you need to finish your pizza. And he's like, no, Uncle Eddie fix car now. So there I am. I'm like, okay, you keep eating. I'm going to fix this toy car. And it's in shambles. I mean, like plastic pieces are all over the place. I don't know what goes to what. So I'm there. I'm trying to fix it. I'm trying to make it look to this 3-year-old that it is fixed so that he can finish his pizza. So I'm smushing it as hard as I can. I hear cracks. And I'm like, this is good enough, right? So I place it there. I'm like, don't touch it. Car's done. And he's like, no, it's not. And his sister, of course, she's older. She's like, Uncle Eddie, why is this light like falling off? That's not supposed to be there. And I'm like, shh, listen, you're going to help me right now. You're older. You should understand. So I'm really trying to fix this car. And finally, he looks at me. He's like, oh, Uncle Eddie, fix car. I want to play. And I'm like, dude, you didn't eat your pizza, all right? And I can't fix this thing. This thing is broken. So I look at him, and I'm like, Willie, car's not fixed. Uncle Eddie can't fix it. And he looks at me like, I want to die. So he pouts. He throws his stuff down. He goes up the stairs to his bedroom, and he slams the door closed. And I'm like, dude, this is a 3-year-old kid. How do I deal with this? So I'm like, I'm just going to leave him alone. I'm going to ignore him. And so me and his sister sees what's going on. So she's playing nice. She's like, Eddie, I'm going to eat my pizza. And then me and you, we're going to go watch Moana. I'm like, hey, you know what? I'm down for that. I'll just leave him up there. He's going to do his own thing. He'll come down when he's ready. And so he's upstairs, and he's like, how come Uncle Eddie hasn't come to say anything to me yet? How come I didn't get any attention? So he starts crying. And I'm like, okay, that's all right. Maybe he just needs time. He opens the door. He looks around. Hey, no one's coming up. So he cries louder. And I'm like, listen here, little kid. I'm not going to go through this with you. So I leave him. And I hear him open the door, and I say, hey, we're going to watch Moana, but you didn't eat your pizza yet. And he's like, And he shuts the door closed, even louder. And I'm like, all right. Well, at least I know he heard me, right? So here we are, me and his sister. We're done eating, okay? His toy car in shambles, just sitting on the kitchen table. And he opens the door, and he just scooches and scooches. And he looks over the balcony, and he has this pouty face on. And I'm like, Willie, we're going to go watch Moana. Do you want to watch Moana? Yes, I do. So slowly, he makes his way down the stairs some more, and he looks at me. He says, Uncle Eddie, fix car. And I'm like, Uncle Eddie can't fix car, but we can watch Moana. And he's like, well, I ate my pizza. I was like, I'm glad you remembered our deal. So we ended up watching Moana, but it took so long for him to get over the fact that I could not fix his car. He had imagined himself playing with this toy, okay, that I would be the miracle worker and I could fix this toy car. Ultimately, I couldn't do it. And what ended up happening? He pouted. He was so upset, he threw a fit. Jonah, in this sense, he's kind of doing the same thing. He had built up this image of what God could do through him, okay, and what his life would be like once that happens. I am going to be this amazing prophet. Everyone's going to love me. I saved these people from destruction, and I'm going to be great. But it doesn't happen exactly the way Jonah had imagined it, because he had built up this almost false hope of what things would look like, okay? Instead, what happens? People do get saved, right? Jonah gets saved, but he doesn't become the prophet that he believes that he should have been. Instead, he feels like he's a false prophet because things don't go exactly the way it happens. He thought in order to be a prophet, he would usher people out of Nineveh, kind of like Moses did, and move them into a new area, okay? And that people could see the destruction and see God raining fireballs down on the city, and he'd be like, this is amazing! I saved these people. Look at what happened. But none of that happened. And God, instead, okay, the city is still standing. In his eyes, what he's looking at, he looks and he's like, nothing happened. Hearts have changed, yes, but from a purely physical perspective, nothing happened. And so Jonah is upset and he pouts and he's really upset. And Jonah does not understand the big picture. In this prayer, God says, I've saved 120,000 people. I've saved 100,000 people, and you're still upset. I think a lot of times in our prayers, we tend to do this. We pray to God, God, save me. God, do this for me. God, give me a house. God, help me win the lottery. God, do these things for me, right? And when it doesn't happen exactly the way we've imagined it, exactly the way we've wanted it, we get upset with God. And we pout. And we get upset. And God's trying to help us see, hey, but look, 120,000 people were saved. But look, we've given you a roof over your head. Look, I've still provided for you. I know things are not going well right now, but I'm still there. I'm still watching over you. And a lot of times we lose faith because what we are seeing is not exactly how we pictured it. And it's hard. It's hard to accept, right? For myself, I shared that I had applied for a promotion that I did not get 3 years ago. And man, I remember every day I found out that, I mean, since the day I found out that I did not get that promotion, every day after that, it was really hard for me to show up to work. Because I sat at my desk, I made my commute, and I looked at all this paperwork and I thought, I shouldn't be here. This should be someone else's job. I should be doing something else. And it hurt. And I was depressed. I was angry. I was frustrated. And I sat there thinking, man, I thought I had prayed. I thought God wanted something else for me. And it was hard to accept that plan that God had for me because I thought I had done everything right. Right, I had put this image of what things would look like in my head. And when things didn't turn out exactly the way I wanted it, it was hard to accept. And I didn't know what to do. In this verse, it also says, then the Lord said, verse 10, are you concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow? It came into being in a night and perished in a night. I think a lot of times, you know, we just get so focused on these material things, okay? For Jonah, God provided this bush during Jonah's depression. Jonah ran out to the east of the city, and it says, when the wind rose, God prepared a sultry east wind. Now, this is important because when the wind is blowing from the east, it makes everything hot, okay? So I don't know if you ever follow the weather here, but when we're in San Francisco and the wind is blowing in from the west, it's coming from the ocean, right? So it makes San Francisco feel really cool. When the wind is blowing from the east, okay, the wind is blowing from the East Bay, so since the East Bay is a lot hotter, it makes San Francisco really hot. So it's the same thing here. When Jonah's sitting here and the wind is blowing from the east, it makes Jonah feel a lot hotter. Okay, he's already sitting in the sun. He's built himself like this little shack to get shade, and it's still really hot. And God's like, hey, I'm just going to make it worse. I'm going to send in this east wind, and it's so hot that Jonah was about to faint, and he asked that he might die. Now, with this bush was amazing for Jonah because it provided him so much cover, and it protected him from the wind, it protected him from the sun, but it was material, right? Hey, Jonah, you didn't work for this bush. I gave you that bush, and I just put it there. But when God takes it away, Jonah complains again. Okay, he gets even more angry. And he says, hey, why are you focusing on these material things that you didn't do? Why are you focusing on this bush that you didn't create? What do you think I'm doing? I saved 120,000 people, and you're worried about this little bush. I am worrying about the livelihood of this entire city. And in previous chapters, we find that this city is 60 miles wide, okay? 3 days to walk across. And so this is no small city, okay? It's bigger than the size of San Francisco. Of course, you know, there's no high towers and things like that. But in terms of area, it's bigger, okay? And God is saying, I am concerned about all these people. I saved all these people, and you're worrying about this little bush. This is the macro view of life. And God's asking Jonah, step back from for a second. See things from my perspective. And stop focusing on these little things that you've built up in your mind. Okay? For me and my promotion, yes, I didn't get it. Yes, I was mad for probably a couple months. I was every day for like 2 months. I was like, I should not be here. I should not be here. I got over it, right? But it took me 3 years to get to the place I am now. But God really had to build me, okay? He had to build my personality. He had to build my work skills. In my career, I had to go through stepping stones and advance to where I am now. I wasn't prepared for that promotion, and God honestly had something better for me. But it took 3 years to get to that point, and then it took me another few months after that to stand back and realize, hey, God remembered me this entire time. God had my back, and I was in God's plan. For those 3 years and for those 2 months I was upset, I was still in God's will, and God still had a plan for me. In this passage, God is showing Jonah, hey, I don't have just a plan for you, but I have a plan for an entire city. And I have watched over 120 people, okay? I've saved them, and I still gave you a bush to protect you from the sun. And you still want to be mad at me. I think a lot of times we forget how big and powerful God is, that he can take care of 120,000 people and take care of you at the same time. It may not be exactly the way you've imagined it. And it may not even fit in your timeline that you've expected. But God has a plan. It may take 3 years to get there. It may take 5 years to get there. But I think going through the book of Jonah, it's going to help us realize, hey, I need to have faith. I need to trust and believe that I am in God's will. And when things don't go our way, we need to trust and believe in God and remember him in everything that we do. Material things will come and go, but God will continue to remember us and continue to plan our steps moving forward. There's a few things that I just want to sum up in the book of Jonah. And I think, I mean, for the last 3 weeks, now the fourth week, we've been just talking about Jonah and his relationship. And I don't want to repeat, you know, the exact same thing 4 weeks, right? But there is a big goal, okay, in how we need to look at our life and the lesson that we can take from the book of Jonah. And the first is to remember that God is gracious and he's a merciful God as well. Okay? For Jonah, Jonah was saved, and he was given a second chance. The city of Nineveh received a second chance. They should have died, okay? But they were given a second chance. I think a lot of us, when we're going through struggles, okay, or we screw up, whether it's in our family, at work, or somewhere, we feel like, I could have made a better decision. I could have done that differently. Just remember, God is gracious, and he's merciful, and he's ready to forgive, okay? And we just need to look to him for that. The second is to check your faith in storms. I think when storms come, it's really, 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 really easy for us to blame God for everything. Sometimes the storms are given on purpose, right? In the book of Jonah, we find out God actually did bring that storm to Jonah. Why? Because Jonah needed to learn to listen to God. Jonah needed to listen. And in turn, through listening and through that storm, the sailors were saved and the entire city of Nineveh was saved. That storm had to happen in order for God to receive all the glory, okay? And so sometimes these storms are brought on purpose. So when these storms do come, you have to check your attitude. Have you given up on God? Do you believe that God still remembers you through these storms? Okay? And do you still turn to God through these storms? The next thing is lessons from God. There's always something to learn. For Jonah, he did have to learn. He had to learn that, hey, running away from God is not good. Listening to God is good. Okay? And he went through a lot, an amazing story. Okay? I don't think I want to go through what Jonah has gone through. But Jonah went through it because he had to learn. For myself, I had to learn as well. I've shared in the past, when I was going through this promotion, I had to learn how to listen to God. When I was praying for that promotion, man, I really believe, you know, God was speaking to me. And it's not, you know, Eddie, you're going to do this. You know, a lot of times we think that's how God speaks to us. But when I was praying, man, I had such a hardened heart. And I had never felt that way before. And I don't know how to explain it, but really, it just felt like I was standing in front of a brick wall praying. Like it was going nowhere. And my heart was still. And, man, I prayed for months for that promotion. And every time I prayed, that's exactly how it felt. And the second I stopped praying, everything felt normal again. And I did not understand why. But God was teaching me how to listen to him. And I needed to learn that. And I also needed to learn, hey, everything's in God's timing. It's not in my timing. For every single one of us, there's something to learn through these struggles, okay? Through these storms that God brings to you. What is it that you are supposed to learn? Journaling helps, right? Because sometimes we forget what we've prayed 3 years ago. Journaling and then taking the time to read your journal later on, okay? I know some of us, we do very well taking notes, but we always forget to read through it again at a later date. To see where God is in all of this, okay? And I think doing that helps us gain perspective in this macro view, which is stepping back and looking at the bigger picture. Hey, what just happened? The last thing I want to bring is patience, okay? In the book of Jonah, a lot of things happen. And it doesn't just take a day. I mean, Jonah spoke to the city of Nineveh for 40 days, right? Not only that, but he ran away from God, okay? He jumped on a boat, and they sailed. The storm came. We don't know how long that took. And then he was swallowed by a fish, spit out, and then he was doing his thing before God calls him again to go to Nineveh. So that could have spanned months, okay? So this whole story goes really far. And to think, you know, we could read this in a day and we think, oh yeah, God worked really quickly. No, it was months, okay? For us, when we make these prayers, yes, God could answer right then and there, but a lot of times, he answers it by setting up things in your life. And those take time, right? It may not be minutes and hours like we're expecting, but it could take months and it could take years. And we need to believe in faith that we are in God's plan. And this takes a lot of patience, okay? To step back and to go through all these storms, it takes a lot of patience to come away from it and learn something. If I've done anything these 4 weeks, I hope you remember these things. That God remembers you. That God loves you. Okay, he's asking in turn that we love him. Even through storms. Even when things don't go our way. That we still love God. And we still bring him glory. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you so much for everything that you do. And God, truly, truly we're sorry for our lack of faith, for our impatience, and even believing that you are anything less than who you are. Because you are a big God. You are a mighty God. And for you to remember every single person in this entire, I mean, I don't even remember everyone's names in here, but you know our names, and you know everybody else in this entire world. You know where we are, and you know exactly what we need. And for you to make those pieces move in the right way, not just to help us, but to help the people around us, that is amazing. And that is a miracle. And I thank you for that. God, today we want to just bring you glory, and we want to remind ourselves how great you are. But I pray that you would also remind us, God, how great you are. I pray that you would hold our hands through this journey. I pray that you would speak into our life and that you would provide what we need. God, hear our prayers and let us know you're listening. We love you and we thank you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.